Well, we're going to take a small break once again, going through the gospel, not gospel of Isaiah. It is sort of the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah. And I know I'm kind of a little disappointed because I love just staying in there and just diving into that book that a lot of us don't really look at. But we're going to take a few weeks to focus on something specific that I'm really excited about. It's something that the leadership here at Cornerstone has been working on for a few years, just praying over, talking over, getting ideas even from our ministry leaders, and just working through where God wants us to go as Cornerstone Bible Church over the next 10 years. Now, if you've been with Cornerstone for a while, or maybe you're just new here, great. We're glad that you're with us this morning. If you've been with us a long time, great. But you'll know a little bit about our history that we started in 1971, I believe, when Doug McIntosh and Tim Crater came over and, with their wives, started a church here in Gwinnett County. Was it always Gwinnett County, though? No, it wasn't, was it? It was DeKalb County is where they started, and Stone Mountain area, and then they came over here. No, okay, well, you go to our website. Clearly, I should know these things. There's a whole history. I didn't want to give a history lesson. But what I'm saying is, when we started and where we're at today, you'll know something about Cornerstone Bible Church. We are not about putting a show up here on a Sunday morning. We're not here to be trendy or popular. And I'm not saying that churches that do that are necessarily doing something wrong, but what we want to do at Cornerstone Bible Church is to do one specific thing. We want to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. Something Jesus commanded us to do all the way back in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he was talking to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. It's something that we have a passion about. And if you want to know what a disciple is, that's a big thing. A disciple is a word that we don't use a lot now. Oftentimes we'll talk about being a follower of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't really catch the essence of the Greek word that's used there as disciple. When you think of a disciple, I want you to think of someone who studies under, who is taught, and who follows a master to understand how to do something specifically. And when I think of those kind of crafts or trades, I often go to like a blacksmith. If you wanted to be a blacksmith, you just didn't study books on it and talk about it with other people about how to be a blacksmith. You had to eventually get into the forge and start making things to learn how to be a blacksmith. Or another one of my sisters used to be a hairstylist, okay? If your hairstylist studied a lot in a book how to cut your hair, but had never cut anybody's hair in their life yet, would you want them to cut your hair? No, you would want them to be a disciple of another hairstylist, study under them, be trained by them, so then that they could also look like their master. Obviously, we're not talking about like master-slave sort of thing, but as someone who studies under and understands what it is to be a hairstylist. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's someone who doesn't just study the book. It's someone who goes out and practices what they've learned and have been taught to be more like Jesus. That's what a disciple is, and that's what we've been all about here at Cornerstone Bible Church. In fact, if you go to our bulletin, hopefully all of you got this. If you didn't get one, you can go in the back right now. Don't worry, we're not going to look at you weird. Go in the back and get a bulletin, because we're going to use this today. But if you look at the bulletin, right here on the side, I know you at home probably can't see this, but you can go there as well on our website. You'll see what our mission here at Cornerstone is. And our mission, it's also up on the screen right here. Our mission is we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. Pretty straightforward, right? Very clear, right out of Scripture. That's what we're all about. That's our, if you wonder, what are we trying to accomplish here at Cornerstone? We want to glorify God. Well, how do you glorify God? By making disciples from when they first believed to for the rest of their life as they mature in growth and following Jesus Christ. And we have a vision of how to do this, and that's also on your bulletin. It's right at the top. You can read it every Sunday. There's four F's that we go by. The first one is what? Fine, good. You looked at the screen, right? find undiscipled people. That means find people who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, share the gospel, and they become disciples of Jesus Christ, as well as help disciple people who are Christians already and need to grow in maturity. What's the second one?
Fold.
We want to fold people into God's family. We want to help them intentionally develop relationships with each other, make this a family, so that we live life together, not just on a Sunday morning. What's the third one?
Feed.
We want to feed you to maturity. We want to teach the Bible. We want to teach that this is truth, that this helps us understand life. It helps us understand our purpose in life, where we came from, where we're going, what we should do, what is right, what is wrong. All of this here is feeding us into maturity. And the fourth one is what?
Forward.
We want to forward you into the mission. And the mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, right from Matthew 28 there. And we do that by supporting missionaries and sending them around globally. So we repeat that process. It just goes in a circle. We feed, we fold, we find, we forward, and we repeat. Very simple. Mission and vision here at Cornerstone. I want to talk to you today about how we see this unfolding over the next 10 years. But before I do that, I want to take a moment and just talk about what does it look like to make a mature disciple? Because you don't know how to make a disciple unless you know what makes a disciple, right? Now, we could go to many places in Scripture. We could look in the Old and the New Testament to talk about what can help make you a mature follower of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to focus specifically in the Gospel of John. Because there's this cool thing that happens in the Gospel of John that tells us specifically what it takes to transform someone into a mature follower of Jesus Christ. There's three instances in the Gospel of John where Jesus will say something to this effect, "You are my disciple if..." And then he gives something specific that identifies that person as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So before I go in and share with you 10 goals that we have over the next 10 years that are based on Scripture, that are based on our mission here at Cornerstone, that are based on the vision here at Cornerstone, I want to take a moment and look at this Trinity in a sense. I love how God does things in threes, right? You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have a father, a mother, and a children. There's all these trinities kind of helps us understand things. If you want to know exactly what makes a mature disciple, just look at these things that Jesus talks about. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. But this is just amazing how Jesus focuses on three areas of our life that needs to be transformed. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look through the Gospel of John at these three areas, find out what it takes to make a mature disciple. And then I'm going to start going into the 10 goals we have over the next 10 years. And next week I'll finish it up because we're not going to have enough time to go through everything today. But we'll finish it up next week. But let me just lay this foundation of what makes a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the first characteristic. Oops, wrong way. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Now, we're not going to do this today because of just time, but I encourage you to go back and read the full context of what's happening in John chapter 8. I'm going to discuss it a little bit here, but, you know, be like the Bereans. Study, you know, test me, make sure I'm interpreting it correctly. But in this first one, we're going to see one characteristic, part of that triangle, that must be transformed to make a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth.'" And the truth will what? "Set you free." What makes us a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus points out, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple." What Jesus is saying here is we are Jesus' disciples if we abide, or the word really means dwell or live in the truth. What you think and what you believe matters. And what you think and what you believe can be influenced by a lot of things. We live in a world that has different perspectives, different worldviews, doesn't it? That are contrary to what the Bible teaches. So if we find ourselves living in the world, guess how we're going to think like? That's probably not good English. How are we going to think like if all we are is living in the world? The world. If you are living in the truth, how are you going to think? In truth, right? So Jesus is saying it's paramount that we transform the way we think about things. Now, as we're growing up, we have this one nature that we all have. What's that one nature we all have? Sin. That's right, our sin nature, right? Our sin nature is we're corrupted since we were born. We have an inclination to sin, and we have an inclination to think in rebellion and things contrary to what the truth is, all the ways from when we're an infant. And as we grow up, we're taught by our parents or grandparents or our guardians who have raised you, and by our friends and our schools and our culture, how to think certain ways. Now, some of these are just benign, like we have traditions of, hey, when you come into a house, it's okay to wear shoes, but if you go to Asian cultures, which I was a part of a church over in California for a while, and every time you walked in the house, you would take your shoes off. So we developed a habit that when you come over to my house, we ask you to take our shoes off. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Whether you take your shoes off or you keep them on, it doesn't matter, right? That's not a moral issue. That's more of a wisdom issue. Like, the reason why we make you take your shoes off is because your shoes are gross. They're outside walking into things, right? But it's not a moral issue. But our world can teach us not just wisdom things. It can teach us about our morality, and it corrupts our morality so that we have wrong thinking, and it needs to be transformed. And so Jesus is telling us here that if you are my disciples, you will have the way you think be transformed as you walk and live with me in the truth. It will naturally happen, and it will unnaturally happen too, supernaturally, because the Holy Spirit will transform and convict you of what is right and what is wrong. And we can go to Scripture to know what absolute truth is, what is right and what is wrong. Now, the world in our culture, our American culture right now, is definitely pushing that truth is relative, that there are no absolutes, that you can think whatever you want to think, as long as it doesn't inhibit me, I'm okay. Of course, that's contradictory. It doesn't make any sense. We can't actually live that way in real life. You live by absolute truths, whether you like it or not. You live that way. You can't live in a mindset that everybody can do whatever they want, because there would just be total anarchy. I'll tell you one way I know that people believe in absolute truths is by asking them just a few questions. If I'm talking to an unbeliever and they're kind of pushing that, hey, truth is relative, I'll ask them, let me just ask you this. If I were to go and kill your mother, would you say that is wrong? This is going to be inappropriate in some sense, but let's say the person has a sister. If I were to go rape your sister, would that be wrong? Do you know how many people say, yes, that is wrong? Every person I've talked to. I said, where does that come from? Why is that right? Why are you right? Well, you know, maybe my ethics are relative. I think it's okay to do those things, that they're not bad, they're not evil. So am I right? Most of them say, no, that's just wrong. Well, you can't do that. Wait, I can't do that? Where does that can't come from? Like, who told you I can't do that? You just can't. Our culture tells that. It's interesting. You go around the world, you'll find that there's common morality in all cultures. Now, some are corrupted by sin nature. Doesn't matter. But all cultures kind of land that there's these absolute truths. And when you get to them, you have to ask yourself, where do they come from? And our world wants to point to, they come from our culture, it comes from different philosophers, it comes from different people, politics, whatever it might be. But all of those will fail in establishing a solid rock that on which truth stands. The only thing that makes sense, why we believe that there's good and evil, is if there is such a thing as good and evil, because there exists someone who is good, who defines what is good and evil. And who is that one person that defines what is good, what is true? God. So a disciple is someone who allows their mind to be transformed to the truth, to unlearn sinful and unhealthy ways of thinking. And when you look at the context in John chapter 8, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is in the temple, and he's getting attacked by the Pharisees, telling him that he's not the Messiah. And he has this interchange back and forth with these religious leaders who knew the Old Testament really well. They knew it backwards and forwards, and yet he tells them, you don't understand the truth, because the problem was is that they were making up man-made truths. What the Pharisees were doing goes on the opposite extreme. You have legalism, which is you have to have all these bunch of rules to regulate your behavior, and you have liberalism, where it's do whatever you want. The Pharisees were over here on legalism, trying to control people's behavior by having rules that surrounded the rules that God gave so that you would keep the first rules. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. And they were getting at Jesus, telling him that he wasn't the Messiah. And basically, as they have this interchange, eventually some of the Jews actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes to them and tells them, listen, if you want to follow me, you're going to have your mind transformed, the way you think transformed. And as you walk with me, as you live in the truth, then you will find something spectacular change. The way you think will go from rebellion to truth. And as you learn the truth will set you free from all that horrible, sinful, wrong thinking that enslaved you to sin from the past. And by knowing the truth and transforming your mind, you will actually be free and be able to live a free life for the Lord. Amen? So the first thing we see is that a disciple of Jesus Christ lives in the truth. There's another part in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, if you're my disciples, then you'll do this. And that's in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. So just flip over to the right a little bit. Again, I encourage you to, Brian, I don't know if you've drank from this. I just heard you say I can't. You didn't drink from it? Okay. You've done. He did drink. Well, it's too late now. Too late now. John chapter 13, I encourage you again to read the context here. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, but look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the second characteristic that makes us a disciple of Jesus Christ is we're disciples of Jesus Christ if we love one another. So the first was about transforming our minds. What Jesus is saying here is that when it comes to being a follower of Christ, relationships matter. How you treat and interact with each other actually matters. Now, the problem with our American culture is that, again, we have this all wrong. We talk about loving others, we talk about relationships and feelings in our culture, but our culture really gets most of it all wrong. For example, one thing that I noticed that Scripture teaches is that in 1 John chapter 4, it says that God is love, right? God defines love by his very nature. What does the world say about love? Lately, it's been saying love is God. What our culture has been saying is if you love someone, regardless of their gender or whatever they might identify as, that love is supreme and should never be denied from anyone. And so therefore, love, and whatever that means to them, has become their God. And they worship and follow their God by giving into whatever they feel and whatever they want to do. Get that? Does that make sense? Another thing I realized too is that the word that's used here in John chapter 13 for love is not the same word that we use in our culture. When we talk about love a lot of times we talk about an attraction we feel towards another person, or if we get that giddy butterfly in our stomach or whatever that is. That's usually how love is defined in our culture or in our movies or TV shows. But is that what biblical love is? No, the word that's used here in John chapter 13, many of you have heard of it before, is agape. Now, there's multiple, actually, different words in Koine Greek that mean love. There's storge, there's eros, there's all these different ones. But agape means sacrificial love. Means I'm willing to die for you type of love. It's a deep love that goes beyond just lusting after a person. It's deeper and involves a relationship with the person that is much bigger than that. And in 1 Corinthians 13, many of you know, God has defined what love is that is very contrary to what our culture teaches. God says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What we need to have is a biblical understanding of what loving one another sacrificially means in a relationship. We need to understand biblically what our emotions are, their proper place, and how to process those emotions in a healthy, godly way. Now, if you look at the context of John chapter 13, there's something amazing going on here that helps us understand what it means to love one another. Jesus is in the upper room. He's celebrating Passover with his disciples. And Judas the betrayer is still with them. And Jesus, during the Passover meal, at one point he gets up and he starts washing his disciples' feet. Now, to us, we think, you know, oh, that's gross, Jesus. Why would you want to do that? Because from our American culture, you know, feet are gross. We get pedicures to take care of that. Other people can deal with their feet, or we just don't pay attention to them. Feet are smelly, right? And just gross. But we really don't understand what's going on in Jewish culture because we don't have this thing in our American culture. If you know Jewish culture is an honor-shame-based culture. And in an honor-shame-based culture, those who do the lowliest tasks are those who are least important. Is Jesus the least important person in this room with his disciples right here? No. Jesus is the greatest. And Jesus, the greatest in the room, lowers himself down to do a job that, in Jewish culture, the feet were the least honorable part of all the touchable body parts that you could touch on a person. It was the least honorable, and usually the lowest slave in the house would wash the feet of people who would come into a house. So what Jesus was doing, this is an honor, shame-based culture. Jesus was humbling himself, taking the form of the lowest servant in the house to love his disciples. But not just his disciples. He was even loving Judas, the one who would betray him. That's sacrificial love. And so in this context, when he says to love one another, he was giving a beautiful illustration right in the moment of what the disciples would clearly understand in this honor-shame-based culture that, whoa. Great people just don't do this. This is not what great people do. What are you doing? And right, Peter has a problem with it. He's like, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're the greatest. You can't do that. And Jesus says, you know, I got to do this, Peter. And he's like, okay, wash my whole body then. And he's like, no, Peter, you're an idiot, you know. If you want to know what love is, Jesus washing another person's feet is sacrificial love. Jesus going to the cross, dying for us, is sacrificial love. Now, does that mean you and I need to wash each other's feet and die on a cross for each other? No, not necessarily. Don't worry. But it does mean, you know, the world, one of the things I've been noticing that's very trendy and popular right now, the world loves to say, love yourself, right? I need to love myself. And there's a sense that you do need to take care of yourself and eat well, you know, exercise. But the world says, I need to love me first before I love other people. You know what Jesus says to us as followers of Jesus Christ? deny yourself. There's this opposite worldview going on. There's a tension between our American culture and that which Jesus teaches that's going on inside of us. And we have to transform the way we think and feel so that we can become more like Jesus. If we do not transform our feelings as well as our thinking, we will not be a complete mature disciple. We have to understand emotions. We have to understand relationships in the context of how Jesus talked about relationships. We have to love each other sacrificially in the context of relationships if we want to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the 10-year goals, a few of those goals are going to try to address not only how do we transform and mature our mind, but how do we transform and mature our feelings, our emotions, so that they are godly and that they are mature rather than being like the world. Because the world is teaching us a lot of stuff right now that's a lot of garbage on what feelings are and what place they have, and you should always listen to them and they should drive you. That's not what God says about feelings, and we need a proper perspective. So we got that triangle of what makes a mature disciple. We need to transform our thinking by living in the truth. We need to transform our emotions and our relationships by loving sacrificially. Let's talk about that third one that Jesus discusses. The third, you are my disciple if. Turn with me just a little bit to the right and go to John chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Now again, be sure you read the whole context of this as well. I encourage you to do that after church. Jesus is still with his disciples at the Passover meal, but Judas has left now, and now he's just talking to the 11 that are still left. And look what he says again in verse 8 of chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide or live, dwell in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, what is the third area that we need transformed? Jesus makes it very clear that it's not just the truth and the way we love that needs to be transformed. It is also our actions that need to be transformed as well. We are a disciple of Jesus Christ if our actions glorify God. How you practice your faith matters. I love this because it really does involve all aspects of our humanity, right? We need to transform the way we think, we need to transform the way we feel, and we need to transform the way we act. If any one of these areas is missing, we're going to be a lopsided Christian. But if we are allowing God to transform all three areas, we will be mature. And he goes a little bit further by talking about, well, what does that look like to bear much fruit? He talks about obeying the commands, doing that which is right. Following God is what is bearing fruit. And he also gives an illustration there. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, he talks about that grapevine. That a grapevine can only produce fruit if it's attached to the stalk. So there's a key here. A lot of times what we think is in Christianity, sometimes pastors will go around and say, you know, you need to change. You need to change this. You need to change this. And so we do it by our own willpower to try to change who we are. The problem is when you're trying to change things by your willpower alone, you will eventually fail. Why will you fail? Because you're not connected to the stalk of the vine. We cannot do it all. We can't just be in the business of behavior management so we look a certain way. We have to be transformed on the inside so that our actions are transformed on the outside. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're connected with God. And that means dying more to ourselves, unlearning the lies we believe, helping us understand our relationship with God so that it impacts our relationships outside with our actions. That has to happen. We have to be connected to God. And when we're connected to the stalk, like Jesus is talking about, when we are abiding, when we're living with the Lord, that energy that we have, that will that we have is of him. And so it's a proper outflow of doing these good works because I'm connected to God. It's not just me trying to muster up enough courage to do the right thing. I'm doing the right thing because I am connected to God and I understand my relationship with Him and I need Him to do that. Does that all make sense? So if we were to boil this down into that triangle, it would look like this. A mature disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who's transformed by the truth, someone who lives in it, someone who loves sacrificially, and someone whose actions are changed. Another way to think of this is what I like how WDA talks about is a mature disciple is someone who thinks, feels, and acts like Jesus. And that is a lifelong process. This doesn't just happen one time, right? We're in that sanctification process. And if you ever go back, I encourage you to do this. It's a fun little exercise. Get a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, white paper, draw a line through the middle, and just mark the first mark saying, I came to faith in Jesus Christ here. Mine was October 2000. Then look over the lifespan that you've lived so far and mark out spiritual kind of events where God had you focused or was transforming certain parts of you. I remember when I first became a believer, it was really learning about the basics of the faith. And I remember even thinking, like, why aren't they teaching this in church? Well, because everybody already kind of knew it, except for me, a newbie Christian. And then it was how to share the gospel. And then it was how to teach scripture. And then it was how to have relationships. And then it was, and it keeps on evolving as I walk with God. He keeps on pointing, shining light in the recesses of my heart, in my mind, showing different areas that need to be transformed by the power of God. That old self, the sinful nature I have, needs to continue to die and I need to live more out of my new nature in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that and you can get a history of how God has walked with you, of how He's transformed different areas of your life, that you have seen Him walk with you year after year with you, whether you're a believer for the last 2 years or 40 years, you can see how God has transformed you just by mapping it out and see that it involved all three of these areas. Well, that perspective, these three sayings of you're my disciple if you live in the truth, you're my disciple if you love sacrificial, you're my disciples if you bear much fruit through actions. That is what's driving us to come up with these 10 goals in 10 years. It's based off of the gospel and the mission Jesus gave the church in Matthew 28. It's based off our mission we have in church, which is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. It's based off of our vision of the four F's, find, fold, feed, and forward. And it's based off of this concept that we want to help you become a mature disciple. That's what's driving us with these 10-year goals. I want you to see that. So what we're going to do now is just go over probably just the first goal, or maybe the second goal, we'll see, because it's already getting late. But go ahead and open up, if you at home have the bulletin online, go ahead and just on your computers, pull it up. I want you to look at the 10 goals in 10 years, or 10 and 10. That is how we'll probably be referring to it often. When I say 10 and 10, it's 10 goals in 10 years. We believe that these things aren't going to happen all in the first year, these 10 goals. And you can go at home, read them all today, kind of look over them, and think about, well, where is God have me growing in, and where might I be able to serve in to help these goals be accomplished here at Cornerstone? But as you open it up there, I want to just read that introduction to begin with, because this is undergirding all of our desire as we express these goals. These goals aren't meant to replace everything we've been doing at Cornerstone. That's not what we're saying here. We're not saying that, oh, we did everything wrong in the past, and now we need to change things and go this direction. No, what we're saying is we have been making disciples at Cornerstone Bible Church, and we want to continue to make disciples at Cornerstone Bible Church. What does it look like to continue to do what we have been doing here at Cornerstone Bible Church? And some of the things we have are going to be remaining, and you're participating in them already, so we're not like getting rid of everything, but we are saying we really want to focus on these 10 things. And the introduction kind of tells you how we're holding these things loosely in the palm of our hands, knowing that God has to be a part of this all. that the plans of men and women can, what's that, that saying I told you one time, that you know what failure is? Being successful at things that don't matter. We're not here to be successful from a human point of view. We want to be successful at the things that matter to God. So that's what this is all kind of being held in. And the introduction says, born out of prayer and faith, envisioning what God might want to do through Cornerstone Bible Church in the future, these goals emerge from our unchanging mission and vision of making disciples. They will equip and give direction for our church, but will be held with prayerfully open hands that we might follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit to new paths. Join us in prayer and in growing conversation about these goals as we move forward together as one body in the unity of the Spirit. We want you to be praying with us over this. You have a part to play in helping us accomplish these goals. Without you and you being a part of the body of Christ, these goals will not happen. It takes a lot more than just me and Rob and the elders and the deacons and the staff to do these things. It's going to require your participation, both as a recipient of what's happening with these goals, as well as someone who's giving out of themselves to make these goals accomplish. So I want you to be praying. I want you to read over them. I want you to look at them and ask yourself, how might I benefit? Where do I need to plug in so that I'm growing one of these three areas in my discipling of Jesus Christ? Where is God having me focus on right now in my season of life? And I want you to pray also where God might want you to participate in helping someone else grow in their season of life. So we're not going to actually do it right now because I don't know about you. I just don't think we have enough time to do this. So we're going to look at the 10 goals next week. But this is what I want you to take away or walk away with. I want you to be a part of God's story here at Cornerstone Bible Church. I want you to play your part of the body of Christ here at this church. I want you to help us make disciples who live in truth, love, and action like Jesus. I want you to help us make disciples who think, feel, and act like Jesus. Now, like I said, there's going to be multiple ways you can participate in making that happen. There's also going to be ways that you are growing and need to grow, that you need to focus on. But I encourage you, look over these goals today or sometime this week. Pray about them. Pray for us, too, as we enroll them out over the next 10 years. See where you might be a part of it. See where you might benefit from us. And let's see what God will do. Let's dream together and let's see what God does here at Cornerstone over the next 10 years. Let's pray.